Now you can hear me. The Bible reading this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 3, reading verses 1 to 5. And the title is Unwrapping God's Finest Gift, and this is part 3 in the series. Galatians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard?
The author, Dallas Willard, he tells a story that he had read a newspaper article about a woman jet pilot who had taken her jet plane out for maneuvers. And what she had done was she had climbed up to a safe altitude, and once at this safe altitude, then she was going to take the jet through a number of tests to hone her skills and to practice her flying. And at one point, she's flying along, and she's flying straight, and she decides that she will now do a steep ascent. And what that means is you grab hold of that throttle and you pull way back on that throttle and you go straight up into the sky. What happened was she actually was going down and drove that jet right into the ground. And of course destroyed the jet and lost her life. You see, in the course of her maneuver, she was actually flying upside down and she didn't realize it. And so what she thought she was doing is a steep ascent, she was actually going towards the earth. Dallas Willard states about this, he says, this is a parable of human existence in our times. Not exactly that everyone is crashing, though there are enough of that, but most of us as individuals and world society as a whole live at a high speed and often with no clue as to whether we're flying upside down, right side up. Instead, we are haunted by a strong suspicion that there may be no difference, or at least that it is unknown or irrelevant. Fly right side up, upside down, sideways. To each his own. Everybody chooses their own path. How are we supposed to live? Is there a right side? Is there a wrong way? People are unsure. How about us? From a church context, I was thinking about this. Last year, I was at a pastor's conference in Africa working with a group of pastors. We were discussing this very subject that we're looking at today about salvation. And we had just gone over the idea that the Bible says that we are justified. When it says we are justified, it's this idea that we are declared righteous. We can be made blameless so that we can actually say with confidence, I have been saved. This pastor puts his hand up and he says, I'm unclear about this. And He tells a story about a friend of his that he knows, and every one of us would know a story like this or have this story. He said this guy made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, was coming along, and then after a while, things just, the wheels dropped off. He started drinking, started carousing with other women, he stopped coming, and he says, but he still would say that he's a Christian, he had this profession of faith, he still considers himself a Christian. Is he going to get into heaven? How can he say, I have been saved? And here's this guy, and he's saying, you know, are the wrong people going to get into heaven? What, you know, is God going to let people like that in? See, my response as I'm thinking through this is, do we need to protect God? Do we think that God is somehow naive? That this grace thing that he's doing, that he's giving out freely, that, oh God, there's people on this earth that are going to take advantage of you, you know, they're going to take advantage of your free gift. And we need to protect God, right? Because we don't want the wrong people getting into heaven. Then he said something else. And he said, and I've done all these things, and he's out having fun and doing all this stuff. Right. You feel cheated, don't you? You're doing the hard yakka. You're here, and there's people out on the beach. Is that right? They're getting away with it. You see, one of these ideas that we begin to realize is, if we believe that we can say, I have been saved, I've been justified, and the fear of hell, that leverage is no longer in place, he's basically saying, if we don't have them, if we can't dangle them over hell, why would they ever want to do good things? Why would they ever want to follow Jesus? Ever thought about that? What's our motivation? Is it fear? Intimidation? What is the good life? What is the life that God calls us to? We're going to look at it. This is what Paul talks about. If you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians. We're in chapter 2. Now, I've got a set of notes, and you can have a set of notes. So, helpers out at the back, we've got sets of notes. If you've had one and you just forgot it, as I said earlier, naughty on you, put it in your Bible and just keep it in your Bible. But if you'd never gotten one and you want one, we're passing them out. So help yourself. But while they're passing those out, we're going to keep moving. Look with me at chapter 2, verse 17. Here's what Paul writes. He's just gotten done talking about we are justified. The idea here, it's an aorist tense. In Greek, means a completed action. So it's a completed action. You can actually say when you have faith in Christ, when you put your trust in Christ, I have been saved. Look at the question, though, that arises in verse 17. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does it mean that Christ promotes sin? And here he's asking this question. If we say, I've been saved, and yet we continue to do wrong things, we continue to sin, isn't this whole Jesus Christ and grace thing just promoting more sin? Good question, right? How does Paul respond? Look at what he says. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And this idea now is introduced where he goes on, and look at what he says. In verse 19, he says, for through the law I died to the law so I might live with God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So here he's going to introduce this new idea. We go from justification, that God declares us righteous, and now we have this idea of union with Jesus Christ. And this is where he introduces this idea of sanctification, we can be sanctified, justified and sanctified. So on the one hand, we can say, I have been saved, but when we talk about sanctification, it introduces a new line, I am being saved. I'm being saved. And here's a real simple way you can define sanctification. You know what it means? That he makes us more like Christ. We have this union with Christ. He lives in us and he walks with us. And this is the whole thing. Now we can not only say, I have been saved, I've been forgiven, I'm being saved. God's working in my life. Do you understand? You never want to separate those two statements. If one is true, the other is true. If you have been saved, if you've been justified, then it's true as well that you are being sanctified. That's what God desires. He wants to walk with you. That was what he always intended. To walk with you, to share your life. I put it this way. Justification and sanctification, do you know what it means? It means that God loves you, but he loves you way too much to leave you like he found you. He loves you way too much to leave you like he found you. So he not only forgives us, but he's in the process of saving us, of making us more like Jesus. So everywhere we go, everything we watch, whatever we do with Christ. He journeys with us. The God, this God, this invisible God, now shares our lives. That's what Paul was saying. You look at verse 20 where he says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Can you imagine people who say, I want God, I want to have faith in God, but then I want to omit God from my life? That's just silly. Imagine I was a counselor and I actually do this. And someone comes to me, a couple says, we want to get married. And we start talking about marriage. And the guy interrupts me, says, Graham, I just want to stop you for a second. I'm happy to get married. I'm happy to take her as my wife. But just, I want to be clear about, we don't really have to like live together or anything. Like, I don't want to actually share a house with this woman. You know, I want to marry her and all that, but I actually want to live someplace else and, you know, perhaps even in another state. That's okay, isn't it? I'd come back and say, hey, buddy, you don't understand the concept of marriage. It's more than just making a declaration on that day. It's talking about a new life that's going to form the two of you walking together. And if you're not interested in that, then you do not understand marriage. That's what salvation is. It's not just that at one point in time you believed and God said, I declare you righteous in Jesus. But it's this idea that says, now I'm going to walk. I want to journey with Jesus. I want God to be a part of my life every step of the way. I want to become more. You don't come to faith so you can omit God from your life. So that he can share that life with you. Look at what he says in verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So we are justified by grace. And we are sanctified, not by your own good works, not by trying to be a good person. You're justified by God's grace, and you are sanctified by God's grace. He says, I don't set aside the grace of God. I still need God's grace. And here's the thing. He says, because if I could gain righteousness, being blameless before God, if I could gain that without Jesus, without God's grace, then why did Jesus even have to die? If you basically are in this place where you say, I don't need grace, I don't need a Savior, then what you actually are saying is, Jesus never really had to come and die. I don't need that. It's not for me. justified by grace, sanctified, becoming more like Jesus, not by your own efforts, but by grace, by God's help, by God's favor, we can become more like Jesus. Well, let's keep moving. Let's keep moving. Look at chapter 3. This is the passage we had read for us. Look at the tone that the apostle takes. This is his first great letter, and he's writing, and he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? New concept that he introduces here. He's talking about the gift of salvation and what God does. Now he brings in this idea, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he says, are you kidding me? Are you guys thinking you want to go back to rules? You want to go back to following these rituals? Is that what you really want? Did you receive God's Spirit by following these rules? Or did you receive it by faith, by receiving the message of Jesus Christ? And so now we have this idea about when Christ comes into our life, he sends his Holy Spirit. But look at what it says. I was on an airline last night. I had some board meetings, flew in late last night. I sat down on the Qantas flight, row 7, seat C. About 40 minutes into the flight, there was a trolley that came up. The stewardess pulled out a tray, put it on my serving tray, and there was a meal. Now, I could have turned to her and said, hey, excuse me, you got the wrong person. I didn't order this. I didn't order a meal. And she would have said to me, sir, when you bought the ticket for your seat, the meal comes with it. You bought the seat, you get the meal. They walk together. You realize that's the same thing it's saying here? When did you receive the Holy Spirit? When did the Holy Spirit come into your life? When you believed in Christ. When you receive Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. They always go together. You don't have to ask. He just comes. Look at what he says in verse 3. And if you have your notes, you can look. Verse 3 says, after beginning with the Spirit. He's assuming they all have the Holy Spirit. He's not saying, hey, some of you have it and some of you don't. He assumes they've got the Holy Spirit. Why? Because when you believe, the Holy Spirit comes. As a matter of fact, later in Romans, Paul's going to write, if you don't have the Spirit, you don't have Christ. And you don't have Christ, you don't have the Spirit. Can't have one without the other. And that's what he's arguing here. We're not instructed to ask for God's Spirit or to pray to receive God's Spirit. He comes to us when we receive Christ. Now, why is faith in Christ so much better than following the law according to this passage? You know, all the law could ever do was tell us where we messed up. All it could do was point out that we've blown it. God's saying, I want to do more than just point out that you failed. I'm actually going to send you my Spirit who will not only prick your conscience from time to time and convict you about things, but actually going to give you the strength to do what you ought to do. There's things that we don't, I'll personalize, there's things that I don't want to do. I don't necessarily want to do the things that God wants me to do. But God's Holy Spirit is actually working in me, giving me the strength to do the things that I don't want to do, and giving me the desire to do the things that God would have me to do. But the scriptures call this both the will, the desire, and the purpose, the strength, to do what God desires. You want to go back to the law? You want to go back to that? Are you kidding me? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, if your righteousness does not surpass that of the Pharisees, you won't be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the Pharisees were these people, they were more righteous than anybody. And so when Jesus makes a statement like that, you know what these people must have been thinking? If these guys aren't good enough, if you've got to be better than these guys, who in the world can get in following the law? And the answer is, no one. None of us are able to get in on our own righteousness. And you want to go back to that? Trying to be good? Let me ask you a question. What is it about us as humans that we like this idea? If you look at all these, you know, the world religions, they all have this same concept that let's be good. Let's try to earn our salvation. Let's work for it. That's this common idea. And the one that stands out is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, it's scandalous because it's this idea that God does it all for us. It's a free gift. Who would have invented such a crazy idea? But what is it about us as humans that we like this idea? We're drawn to this idea that somehow we can earn it ourselves. I'll tell you in one word. It's pride. And here's the point. None of us, not one of us will stand before God and say, hey God, I'm here because I'm just such a great guy. Look at all that I've done. The reason God designed salvation this way is so that none of us would be able to boast. None of us would look back at ourselves and pat ourselves back and say, look at what I've done. Aren't I a great guy? But we would be saying, man, God, you saved me. You did this. To you belongs all the honor and glory. The only boasting we do, we boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. Something about us that we like this idea of heaven, you know, we've earned it. I deserve it. And yet the gospel says, that's not the road you go down. Don't go back to that. Let's keep moving. Look at chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Paul introduces Abraham. Consider Abraham. Who's Abraham? Father of the Jewish people, the patriarch. If, you know, if there's like anybody the Jewish people respected, Abraham. So he says, consider Abraham. Let's just take him. Here's what it says in Genesis 15. He's quoting, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was made blameless in the eyes of God, not because of what he did, not because of how great a guy he was, not because he was the father of the Jews. It was credited to him as righteousness because he believed. And Paul's trying to draw this together and saying, you want to know one thing that was true of Abraham? It was true in Paul's day, and it's true in the 21st century, that the only people that are saved are going to be saved by faith. Not even the great Abraham earned it. Saved by faith. Let's keep looking on. Chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Did you see that? This is what the Bible says about itself. Cursed is everyone who doesn't do everything. So do you know this idea that you cannot be under part of the law? You are either if you're under any bit of the law, you're under the whole law. And you know what it says? The scriptures say about itself, if you're under even a little bit, you are cursed. When people say to me, but Graham, we're under a little bit of the law, my word to them is, when's the last time you brought a sheep to church? When's the last time you brought a goat to worship? You don't do that because the Bible says we're not under the law at all. If we're under the law, we're cursed. And if we're under the law even a little bit, we're under the whole of the law. So look at what it keeps saying. Verse 11. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law. How much clearer can we get? No one is declared righteous by the law. Hey, you Galatians, you going to try to be the first ones? Is that what you want to go back to? Read your own scriptures. Read what God has said. It doesn't happen. And he goes on. The righteous will live by faith. That's Habakkuk, minor prophet. Keep looking on verses 12, 13, and 14. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Listen, look at what it says in verse 13. Christ redeemed us in order, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So here he's coming back and he's saying, you know what? We've been under this curse, and we have been twice, he says, new concept. We've been redeemed. You know what redeemed means? I give you a working definition there in your notes. Redeemed is to purchase at a price, to buy back. Now, you might be saying to yourself, why did God give us the law in the first place? What's the point of the law? You know, if it was just going to really, in a sense, Paul's saying it's enslaved us. The law's made us a captive, and it's Jesus that actually bought us back from that. He released us from that. Why did God have the law in the first place? Well, let's put it this way. Every adult here, you know one thing we have in common? You crawled before you walked. You get down on your hands and knees and you crawl around, and it's a developmental process. It's something that you do that leads you to be able to walk on your feet, because that's the way you were intended to move, on your feet. Now, what if somebody came to you and said, hey, you know what? What are you walking around on your feet for? Just go back to crawling. Crawling's fine. You know, it's great. You know, it takes a lot of stress off your heels and everything. You don't go back to crawling. In the same way, he's saying the law was given to us to show us God is a holy God, to show us that we are fallen people, that we cannot. The law was given to us to show we cannot follow the law and that we need a Savior. Why would you go back to that? It's like going back to crawling on your knees. You were intended to stand. You were intended to walk. We were made for faith in Christ, so that we could have this union with God. We could have God's Spirit in us. It took the life of Jesus to redeem us, to buy us back from the law. You want to go back to that? You've been bought with a price. Your life belongs to God. Your freedom cost Jesus the death on the cross. So it was bought, but it did not come cheaply. It came at a price. And Jesus paid it for us. Then begin to understand this whole question about what motivates us. Why would I want to follow Jesus? Why would I want to do something good? You want to know what? Because the people who are going out and carousing and going out and doing whatever they want, that is not the good life. Those people are becoming slaves. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. And that's what he meant. He meant, follow me and I will save you. I'll show you the good life. I'll show you a life that's rich. Come that you may have life. What motivates me? It's not fear. Fear of being condemned. And God intimidating me. What motivates me is grace. Thankfulness. The joy of knowing God and being able to walk with Him. The fact that I've been redeemed. That's what motivates me to say, yes, Lord, I want your good life. By your Spirit, give me the strength and the will to desire these things. Because naturally, I don't want the good life that Christ offers. I'm drawn to these rancid things around me. There's a story that Leif Anderson tells, and I've always enjoyed it. It's on the life of Abraham Lincoln. Lincoln was the 16th president, and this is a story that's told about his life before he was the president. He went to a slave auction one day. He was appalled at the sights and sounds of the buying and selling of human beings. His heart was especially drawn to a young woman on the block whose story seemed to be told in her eyes. She looked with hatred and contempt on everyone around her. She had been used and abused all her life, and this was just one more cruel humiliation, standing on this block, being auctioned like a piece of meat. The bidding began, and Lincoln offered a bid. The other amounts were bid, and he'd counterbid with a larger amount until finally he won. When he paid the auctioneer the money, he took the title, approached the young woman, and she stared at him with vicious contempt. She asked him, "What are you going to do with me?" Lincoln said, "I'm going to set you free." "Free? Free for what?" "Just free. Completely free." "Free to do whatever I want to do?" "Yes. Free to do whatever you want to do." "Free to say whatever I want to say?" "Yes. Free to say whatever you want to say." "Free to go wherever I want to go?" "You're free to go wherever you want to go." And then a smile came across her face, and she said, "If I'm free, then I want to go with you. I want to go with you." That's what Jesus says to us. I want to free you. I want to free you so that you can go with me. So that you want to go with Him. Because of grace, because of His love, because of His compassion. He loves us way too much to leave us where He found us. So how about you? Are you going with Christ? Are you growing in grace? Are you becoming more like Jesus? Would you bow with me? Just take a moment in your own heart to reflect upon the gift of salvation. You've been redeemed, bought with a price. Why would you want to go anywhere else? take a moment just to give thanks. Lord, we live in a world that's sometimes flying upside down, sideways. And yet there is a right side up. There is a right way to live. There's a good life. It's a life with you. It brings beauty, joy, blessing, love to all those around us and to ourselves. So, Lord, grant that we might follow that path and do so not because we'll be punished, but because it's a path in which we receive life. It is indeed the good life. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.